We'll get started. We are in Psalm 19 tonight. And this psalm shows, they call it three different books from David's life. It's actually three areas of learning and study that he dealt with throughout his life. One of them is, these first six verses are based on nature. And as a young man, David spent many hours alone with nothing more than a flock of sheep to keep him company. And that's what he kind of talks about nature in the first six. During that time, he learned how to survive. He learned a lot about animal behavior. He learned a lot about how they hunt, how they live, all kinds of stuff. So he's going to talk about that in the first six. C.S. Lewis did say that, he said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Sure. So a lot of people hold this particular psalm in high regard. Somebody read verse 1.
"The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork."
All right, so are you with us?
Yeah. That's okay. Firm. I forgot what firmament is.
Way to go, Mike. All right, the firmament is actually what separates rain, water, snow, sleet, hail, freezing rain, all that stuff, what separates it from the earth.
So how's that different from heavens?
Actually, they pretty much work together all the time. They have, when God separated the earth, there's the upper water and there's the water on the earth, and that's what we have. Most of the firmament was released after or during the flood. Most of that water that was held up there that made our earth very humid was no longer, because it became part of our water cycle at that point. And part of the proof for that is dinosaurs. You know, Noah had two dinosaurs of each on the ark, whether you all know that or not. After the flood, you can look at the migration pattern of dinosaurs, and they were constantly moving toward the equator because the earth was cooling down from the humidity it had been, and it was seeking out tropical humid air, which is what the entire world was before that. So it's, they're going into that direction because we'd lost that vapor barrier that did separate us more heavily or insulate us more heavily than it does now. But that's what that's about. So when he talks about this, what he is saying, though, is that the creation does equal a creator, the same as a building equals a builder. Paul talks about this in Romans 1:20, if somebody wants to read that.
"For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse."
So even without the Bible, people have understood that there is a creator, even though they did not know his name. It is said Helen Keller, when she was finally able to communicate, somebody told her about God, and she even made the comment, "I didn't know his name." She recognized there had to be one, but she just didn't know his name. So a little different on that. I've told you all before about New Tribes missions. The missionaries reached the tribe when they finally broke the language barrier and they told them about God. That's what the chief said. "We never knew his name. Now we know his name." So they knew he was there. That proof of God in creation is what will condemn people one day. The proof of God is everywhere. That's why we have the Great Commission. You got to go tell them all about it. Because if they didn't know and they got to go to heaven, we would have to call the missionaries home. Since there's enough evidence in nature to convict people for not believing in a creator. We believe everything has a source somewhere, right? A painting had a painter, a building had a builder. Somewhere, there's somebody building a car right now. Cars just don't ooze up out of the pavement overnight while nobody's looking. They actually are built. Everything is built by somebody. So,
even proof of a creator, though, that doesn't save you, right?
Well, you would have to have, that would have to be the God you worshipped. You couldn't worship a god of the sun and a god of the moon and a god of the stars and the tree and the grass. And you can't, if you're doing that, out of luck. You have to understand there was a being who made it all, and that's a supreme being who made it all. Yes.
What if, and this is, like, totally hypothetical, but...
Okay. I'm trying to build her confidence, but it ain't working.
Well, what if, like, out in, like, some random spot somewhere, there's some random tribe or something, and they're just there, and they worship God, but they call him something else?
That doesn't matter, but God has multiple names to start with. Okay. We only know the ones he has shared with us. I'm sure he probably has a different name that's never been shared with humans before. When God gives his name throughout the Old Testament, each time he does it, it's a little bit more of a, I don't know, just more knowledge about his character and who he is. His names all have different meanings. So as they, there's a complete study on that. Elmer Towns wrote a book on it. If you've never been to a Liberty class with Elmer Towns, that does not make any sense, but he is great for marketing that book. I will tell you that. There is a lot of information revealed by God through his names. So as long as you understand who he is, you don't have to know what his name is. And you're worshiping that way.
What's the name of his book?
Names of God. It's very creative, was it not? Yeah. He does a bunch of books, but yeah, you probably find it if you wanted to see what all the names and how they do progress. There are other people who've done this also, but every time he reveals a new name for himself, it is because we've revealed something more, or he's revealed something more about his nature to us, and it's progressive. He didn't give us all the information at one time. He slowly eased it in. All right, so verse 2.
Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge.
All right, so creation testifies the greatness of glory in God. It always does. For me, it's impossible to go out and look at a beautiful sunrise or sunset, or stand on a mountain and look down at the valley, or stand in a valley and look up at a mountain. Doesn't matter what you're doing, or just to look at nature in general without feeling awe and gratefulness to a creator who did it for us. His thoughtfulness and design and the beauty that he includes speaks volumes about his character. Now, if you think about it, if I said, I need you to draw me a picture of a tree, what two crayons would you ask for? Yeah. God didn't do that. God didn't say, well, all the trees are brown. Here's my brown crayon, and here's my green crayon, and all the leaves. There are hundreds of colors in a tree. Just in a tree. Look out across a mountain. Even when they're green, there are different shades of green. When you go closer to a tree, there are different shades of green in that very tree. It's not just one bland, boring object. He thoughtfully created all of it to have a beauty to it that we take for granted, and we never would have thought of it. We would have said, green and brown. Give me some green and brown. You want a cow? Black and white. It's going to be a black and white cow. It's always going to be. I don't draw brown cows. They give chocolate milk, and we don't like chocolate milk. So, no. But, I mean, we would have stayed with just basics. And God put so much depth. There are colors in nature that we can't even see with the human eye. And that's just what God did for us. It's pretty impressive when you think about it. And that nature, what we see, shows a thoughtful creator who is looking out for us. He wants us to enjoy his creation. So let's go with verse 3.
There is no speech in all language where a voice is not heard.
All right, so it doesn't matter where you travel or what language they speak. Every person can see the glory of God. We are not the only country that has a beautiful sunset. All countries have beautiful sunsets. All countries have beautiful sunrises. Yeah, they have all kinds of great things about them. What?
We only see 0.0035% of the spectrum.
There you go.
It's not even 0.001%. That's all we see.
There you go. That's what God did for us. Think of how much better it'll be when we get to heaven and can actually understand everything that he has done, everything he's created, and what it's going to look like. I mean, if this was a creation that is about to be destroyed, think of what the eternal creation probably looks like in comparison. Be something to enjoy. So, but anyway, this language, that no matter what they're speaking, they understand this language from nature. It's kind of like what, I believe it was John Wesley who said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. You know, actions speak. Nature speaks. It shows. It demonstrates. You can learn a lot by just observation, just by going out and looking at nature and the organization of nature, how everything's put together, how bugs can communicate, how ants can find a piece of food and tell everybody in the whole colony to come in your kitchen and pick it up. That's pretty amazing when you really think about it. They follow that line. All this is God's creation, and we don't even pay attention to it. One of the things that's pretty amazing is a dung beetle. They believe if it wasn't for dung beetles, there'd be like 2 foot of crap all over the savannas in Africa. And these little beetles just go out there and they break it up and they roll it up and they roll it away. They do it every day, all day long. It's just something God thought of when he was putting it together. How many of us would have thought about that? We'd have been in a meeting 2 months later saying, "There, we have a problem in Africa. We need to come up with something." But it doesn't matter where you go. There's always evidence of a divine, thoughtful creator, not just random happenstance that made it happen. You know, you look, trees produce oxygen. We need oxygen. They need what we produce. You know, it's a trade-off, very well-balanced plan God had here. So no matter where you are, no matter what language you speak, it's obvious if you're paying attention to it.
Just think about the magnitude of the earth and the people that are on it. No matter how many people we produce, there's still plenty of room for people and the materials that we take from it.
Right.
Like, he thought of all of that ahead of time.
Right.
I know they know it all because...
It might be a kind of sophomoric attitude, but I always thought, God knew how long we were going to be here. We're probably not going to run out of the things we need. We might run out of things we want, but we'll never run out of the things we need. Because God knew when it was going to be over, and actually, it might not be too far away the way things are lining up everywhere. But anyway, it's there. So let's go with verse 4.
Their line is going out through the earth, through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun.
Okay, so their line is going out through all the earth. That is more of a the idea that no matter where you go, you can see evidence of God's handiwork. A tabernacle, what does tabernacle mean?
Tent.
He made a tent for the sun. He is not making a scientific claim in this verse or the next two verses. But he is simply stating an observation that came from years of living in the outdoors. So let's go ahead and read 5 and 6.
Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It is rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat.
All right, so here David's just comparing the sun to a groom who is awakened next to his lovely bride. It's that secure feeling that a person would have as the husband would leave for work, knowing that his wife was there, holding the fort down, keeping everything going. Don't want to sound chauvinistic, but that is kind of the way we were designed. So kind of have to deal with that. He's talking about him as a strong man ready to run the race because really with the love of a strong woman that really, you know, you know what they say, behind every great man is a woman, a strong woman. Okay. So,
yeah, the word for man here can also be interpreted as warrior. It's a powerful warrior.
Oh, yeah.
That's another interpretation.
Yeah. And that's... What's that?
Where was she before he was great?
Who?
The woman.
waiting on man.
Didn't come great.
I don't know. I'm not really going to get too far into this. You got out there on that limb on your own. You go ahead. Yeah, I'll just stay up here with the Bible. Thank you. And the sun, as it crosses our sky each day, there is nothing that does not feel the effect of its heat. Even in the coldest place on earth, in the daylight, you can feel the effect of the sun's heat. Not, it's not going to make you real warm, but you're going to tell the difference between being in shadow and being in sun. That's just what he's talking about here. He's not making a scientific claim about anything, about what is actually going around what. He's just observing how the sun moves across the sky each day and talking about the power. All right, so the next five verses, those six were based on nature. The next five are based on what David has learned from the Word of God. Now, his Bible was a little different than ours. It only contained the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and it was all written by Moses. That's what he had for a Bible. He didn't have the entire Bible yet. It wasn't all written yet. Matter of fact, he's writing it now. So let's go with verse 7.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
All right, so God's law is perfect. You know, the Jews have added hundreds of rules, regulations. Thank you. There you go. Joe's got them all memorized if you want to know what they are asking. America has added thousands, volumes. You ever go into your lawyer's office and see all those law books that are there to show you what the law is all about? And the truth is, none of them have improved on the Ten Commandments. Not a single thing has improved on the Ten Commandments. We've just added more regulations to the Ten Commandments.
I heard a philosopher years ago. He said the more laws a country has, the more wicked the people are.
And probably provable, too, I would say. The testimony, it talks here about the testimony of the Lord. That testimony is the Word of God. The Word of God, if you study it, it'll make even the simplest person wise in the ways of the Lord. It will. That's what it's designed for. Pastors, you know, we don't have to be educated when God calls a pastor. You should work on that if God does call you, but the saying is God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. What I look for when somebody tells me they're called is their commitment to learn. If you're really called to preach, you're making a commitment to learn constantly. You have to know. You have to know what you're teaching. You have to be able to, hopefully it'll always be right. You'll make mistakes here and there, but it should not be for lack of trying. It should be, you know, you did your best and just fell short on that one.
I think the path, you know, like any other profession, it's a lifetime of learning because, you know, the only time you don't learn is when you're dead. But I think what our society is missing, I think to be a pastor, you need to be a learned person already. You need to know what's in the Bible before you can.
But if God calls you, you can be a complete uneducated person. You could be a second grade dropout.
Well, I'm not talking about formal education. I'm just talking about your knowledge.
Yeah, you have to.
Formal education, that's not related to what you know the Bible.
Right.
I'm just talking about a person's.
Yeah, well, if God calls you, he'll make sure you're able to learn. He will do that. I mean, it's. God has that power, but. When it says here that the testimony of the Lord making wise the simple, that just shows that anybody can learn from God's word. And it's just a matter of being willing to study it and take it seriously. Let's go to verse 8.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes.
All right, so studying the Bible gives you an understanding of how the Lord sees the world. When we look around the world, like right now, if you're watching any kind of newscast about what's going on, you see an evil world filled with evil people doing evil things. God sees people in need of redemption. That's what he sees. Now, he recognizes they're evil and they're doing evil things and all that kind of stuff. But he loved even those people enough to send his son to die for them also. So you got to be careful. We just don't want to become hardened to people and just write them off too early. It's in God's timing how everything comes together and what happens. So if you are studying, you will be enlightened more to how the Lord views us and the world and sin and righteousness and everything else. It kind of harkens back to how David opened this book. So go back to Psalm 1:1, 1 and 2. Psalm 1:1 and 2.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
So David is wanting you to understand that rejoicing in the Lord is not necessarily the same as rejoicing with the world. You know, we think happiness when we're happy, but that's not joy. That's happiness based on circumstances at the moment. You can go to a birthday party and be happy. But joy in the Lord means that you are joyful even when things are bad. And it's only possible because we do the things that the Bible, if you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, what the Bible says you should be doing, you're trying to stay in the center of God's will, and you find joy in the fact you are obedient. Even when things go wrong, you'll just know that you're doing what God has expected, and that inner peace, and that is a joy beyond all understanding is how it's often described. So being where God wants you to be, when God wants you to be there, doing what God wants you to do, are all part of being ready. So, all right, 9.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
All right, so let's go to Proverbs 9:10. Right, so you want to be wise in the Lord, you need to understand who the Lord is. This fear is not the afraid type of fear. It's not that I'm afraid of God. It's more of respect and awe of God. You understand who he is, how he fits into everything, where you fit in the hierarchy he has created. If you don't understand that, if you don't understand how much further ahead of you God is, how much higher he is than you, you will never truly fear him. You will argue with him. If you understood truly the power of God, we would just automatically obey. God would say, you need to do this. We'd say, sure. Whatever it is, that's what I'm going to do. Because he is higher than us. There's no way. Once you understand who he is and how much higher he is and that his ways are always the right way, you can rejoice in that. You can know that his judgment is always going to be right. And there's not a whole lot more that you can be secure in than knowing that whatever happens, God chose the right path for you. You may have chosen the wrong path, but when God gets you back on it, it's the right path. When you're going through a hard time, try to learn whatever it is God wants you to learn and get back on the right path. Even, you know, when you, they say, they believe, it's not biblical, but the lost who are at the great white throne judgment will understand how they deserve the punishment and they'll beg to get the judgment over with because the judgment's going to actually be worse than the punishment. Standing before your creator and trying to explain why you thought you were better than him. It's going to be a terrible feeling for a lot of people. But they'll know. They'll know that they deserve exactly what they have coming. They're not going to argue over the punishment. That's what, and that is pretty much biblical. There is no argument over the punishment. Once you understand who God is, you'll know that whatever decision he's made is the right one. So, let's go with verse 10.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb.
All right, so David here touches on the things that we value, gold and sustenance. Gold is valued more than any other material in our financial markets. It is not the most valuable commodity in the world, but it is the one that we trade with. Honey or sustenance is also something that we work for every day. We work for sustenance every day. We are constantly striving to find enough to make sure nobody goes hungry in a family, right? But these things that we work so hard for of this earth are inconsequential to our eternity, in all honesty. As a Christian, you should be desiring time in the Word of God. This understanding what it's talking about, the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord, these are things that we should be working in. We should be working in the fact that God is just and his decisions are just, and we should be working to abide by everything God wants, not by a time clock here on earth, probably. Don't go quit your job, though, or anything. But think about how that works. So, verse 11.
Moreover, by them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward.
So, there is more to the Bible than just the history of the Jews and a collection of stories. Hebrews 4:12 explains it probably best. Hebrews 4:12.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
All right, so in this verse, the Bible is described as a living book. It is a living book because the God who inspired it all is still living also. This is where we get our instructions for living right before God. So if we can do that, there is a great reward for people who live according to God's word. Anybody ever heard the acronym for what Bible means? They teach it to kids an awful lot. Basic instructions for leaving earth. Everything you need to know is in there. Not everything you want to know, but everything you need to know. God will explain the rest of it when we get there one day. But there's plenty in there to guide our everyday walk with the Lord, and there's plenty in there to keep us all studying till the day we die. We'll never know all there is to know about what God has written in his book, because the more we study it, the more we understand it, the more depth is exposed of it. It's a great book. So there is a great reward for those who can keep the words written in it. All right, now these last three verses, they pertain to what David learned from examining the human heart, mainly his own. And this doesn't mean from a physical sense, but from the spiritual sense. So for reference, let's go to Proverbs 4, verse 23.
Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
So the heart is not necessarily the organ that pumps blood. It is the innermost part of man that, when left to its own devices, is evil. Remember that. And your heart is evil. So that's what he's going to start talking about. So let's go with verse 12.
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults.
All right, so this is David talking about his own errors, man's errors, not God's. His is not referring to God, it's referring to man. So who can understand their errors? Actually, many times we're wrong, we don't even know we're wrong. And if somebody tells us, we'll argue with them that we're not wrong. Yeah, we are right.
Another way to interpret that one word is unperceived false.
Right.
This says in the Masoretic.
Right. We don't see him as why. We don't see our own faults. That's why he says, cleanse me from secret faults, those that I don't even know I have. You know, if we were to rate ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10 based on perfection, all of us would have a way too high evaluation of ourselves. In all honesty, we would. It would always be interesting if you could know what other people actually thought about you. You all would be terrible poker players. I know what you all think most of the time by looking out at you. But, no, I mean, it's... Because we find it hard to believe people don't like us as a general rule. There, why wouldn't you like us? We're great people. What's wrong? And it turns out that as Christians collectively, we're not that great of a people to be part of. We are the same people who are ripping them off, cutting them off in traffic, saying mean things about them, gossiping behind their backs. I mean, Christians have a ton of bad habits we just don't see in ourselves.
But didn't Job do the same thing with a blanket? Like, forgive me of this sins I don't even know I committed. And it didn't really work out for him because of his pride.
Well, yeah, his was a totally different issue. David is talking about his normal, everyday type prayers. You know, Lord, cleanse me, help me, show me where I'm wrong. That prayer he said where search my heart, that's a powerful prayer, I'm telling you right now.
If you do self-evaluation of all your interactions and things, it always amazes me it's like how many times I think about a conversation after I had it with somebody and I think, oh, I shouldn't have said that.
Yeah. Yeah, or I can see how that came out wrong.
Right.
Sometimes right after you say it, you say it with the best of intention, then you're going, oh, that might not have been the best way to say that. But
we assume people think like we do, that our words have the same meaning to other people, and often that's not correct.
No.
I mean, you're saying oranges and they're hearing apples, and vice versa.
That's why Pastor Frank Dowdy, he used to always say that, if you have a question about what I said, come to me, because I could have said it wrong, you could have heard it wrong, or I could have said it right, and we both misunderstood what I just said, though. You know, there's a possibility that I'll say something, you'll say something, anybody can say something, and we think that it's understood, even though we were clear in our mind when we said it, it wasn't clear in the ear.
I think, Pat, in self-reflection, in our culture, we think about, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't say that. But on the other hand, there's times when you should have said something, or you should have done that. We're always thinking about one way to break the commandments, not the other way, by not speaking when you should have, or not doing something when you should have.
That's why evangelism, when you look back, it's you should be looking at what you should have said.
Yeah.
You miss opportunities, and later when you look at it, you'll figure it out. It'll help you see. But that's what he's talking about here. We don't see our errors. We definitely do not understand our errors. If we can't see them, we won't understand them. There are reasons that we do wrong. But when we deal with our doing wrong, we're not looking for the reason. We're looking for the excuse. Well, I had to do it that way. Instead of looking at the real reason behind you doing wrong, you try to justify your bad behavior. That's what we do. That's why we need God's help to keep our hearts pure and on the right track, and that's daily help. And that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 13.
Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over thee. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression.
All right, so a presumptuous sin is a sin that is rooted in pride. Almost all sin is rooted in pride, by the way. We deserve something. That's what we believe. We believe it's, you know, we shouldn't have to stand in line. We should be able to cut in line. We shouldn't have to stop at red lights. Everybody else should because I want to come through. But, you know, I believe rules don't really apply to me. I just saw a posting somebody put up earlier today that said, the Virginia Democrats, with all their anti-gun laws they passed, they exempted themselves from every anti-gun law. So you're not allowed to own a gun, but they can. That's a presumptuous sin to think that I'm entitled to have a gun and you're not entitled to have a gun. You know, that type of thing. It happens all the time in our society. It happens all the time in our lives. When we sin, it's because we believe we are entitled to do whatever that sin is. Satan uses our pride against us all the time. And if he can get into your pride, he has an easier way of leading you down the wrong path. So that's what he's wanting help with. That's what Dave was talking about, you know. Keep me safe from these type of sins, because those are the worst kind, in all honesty. An accidental mistake or something that did not really have forethought, you reacted in a moment, you acted wrongly, that's one type of sin. But most sin that we do is a premeditated sin. We have thought about it before, and we've probably tried to think of a way to justify it. Those are presumptuous sins. That's where Satan gets that handhold that he won't give up on you for then. So, anyway, let's go with 14.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
This should be the prayer of every believer. Lord, let what I think, say, and do bring you glory. All the way across the board. After all, our strength does come from God, and since Jesus died for us, we should live for him. That's what it comes down to. Every prayer, or every believer, should have this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. You know, I don't think we understand how much God is aware of every action, every thought, every word. It's pretty weird. It's everything. We think we can hide stuff and get away with it, and we really can't. I think as time progresses, we're going to find out even our own government knows most of what we say and do, and they're probably getting to the point they can start to predict what we're thinking. They've observed us long enough. They've got the databases compiled. Has anybody seen, this is a little off topic, but I didn't watch the Super Bowl because I've given up on football pretty much, but there was a commercial in there about a lost dog and Ring doorbells. Anybody see that?
I heard about it where Ring can track everything.
They activated everybody's Ring doorbell in the community and they found the dog.
Wonderful.
Oh, wait a minute. Wonderful? Wonderful? The dog should have stayed lost if it meant you had to give up all your privacy and the Ring doorbell company can turn your camera on, record your front yard for free.
Well, all those street cameras go to NSA.
Yeah.
And then when you walk into Walmart and stuff, they're actually doing a scan on your face to identify you, and then they follow you to see what you purchase. And that all goes into a database.
Yeah. All this stuff is being, you know, we try to hide from God, but we can't even hide from our own government. Yes.
Those little thermostats people have in their house that are guest. Mm-hmm. I saw an article or a news article on TV one time a couple of years back in down Texas. They had a real big heat wave, and the company, the county or the power company, could go in and just shut your thermostat down.
Oh, wow.
So you didn't have air conditioning because they would just save on power.
Right. Yeah, they're going to do more and more of that. Your cars can be shut down. Most new cars can be shut down by law enforcement. They can just turn your car off for you. No more outrunning, they'll just turn your car off.
Can you imagine that? If you're having a conversation and you're on your computer, you'll start getting advertisements.
Yeah, you will.
Based on what you were talking about.
Yeah, they're listening to everything.
And so, you know, what's next is, you know, will be overt control. They require a mark.
That's where we're getting all this technology's out there for that.
Now, what's the mark? Is that going to be a tattoo, electronic chip, or what?
It'll be visible. Whatever it is, it'll be visible. Other people can see you have it. So what it is, I believe it's going to be a tattoo because people love tattoos, and they will line up and get their free tattoo of this beautiful thing that they want. I believe that's just how Satan's going to sell it to everybody.
Lord, somebody see your hand.
But there are people who are signing up for this stuff already, and that's the sad thing. But we just need to remember we are not hidden from God at any point in time. at any point in time. And people are signing up every day to give away their freedom. Ring doorbells is the latest example of that. But your car, the camera in your car, the one that faces forward and backward is even worse. The one that records the inside. If I was a truck driver, they'd either get me another truck or I would find a new profession before I spent my entire day on camera.
Oh, that's what they do to them. That's what they tracked down come in. They hacked into Iran's camera systems and they were able to follow
right them all the way through to where he went. Yeah. You got to be careful. There's, when it's time for the mark to be instituted, there really will not be a safe place to go. But even if you leave all your technology behind and you run out there on your own, your only chance is you've never been there before. Because if you've ever showed up there with your phone, they have the data that shows everywhere you've been with your phone. And when they say, hey, look, I can't find Jerry. I've knocked on his door. I only gave him this mark. He's not there. Let me look at his phone data. Oh, he spends a lot of time going to this one desolate piece of woods. But he's not there now because his phone's here. But let me just go on out there anyway and see what he's doing. You know, seriously, they're going to hunt you. But my point is not so much about how bad all that is. It's we can't hide from our own government, and we think we can hide from God. God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. You can't get away from him. But we like to think we can hide a sin from him. Adam and Eve, I mean, it's not a new thought. As soon as they realized they were naked, they went and hid. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? Because you all didn't have that knowledge. And that's when it came out. Yeah, we try to hide. But anyway, let's move on. This is a very short psalm here in 20. It would be considered a national anthem, and it was considered something to be sung at the outbreak of war. So you need to keep it in mind that as a Christian, you are in the Lord's army. You are called to fight, not negotiate the peace or compromise for peace. Keep that in mind. We can get through this fairly quick. I think we'll make it. Somebody read the first three verses if they have their Bible open.
May the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of Jacob's God protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings.
All right, so David is speaking on behalf of Israel. You have to remember he was a mighty warrior, spent most of his life in battle. He couldn't build the temple because he had shed too much blood. He could accumulate the parts, but he could not assemble it. For the most part, with the exception of one big glaring time, he led from the front. He led by example. He was out in front. Anybody know the glaring time he was not out front?
Uriah,
out
there, and he stayed home.
Yeah, and got in trouble. He got in trouble because he was behind. Then he sent Uriah out there. So it's still staying at home. That was the glaring time. But basically, he was always out front. He's talking to them. So you would have to kind of visualize, imagine in your mind that David is standing before the army of Israel in full battle array, and he's speaking. So let's go with 4 and 5. They kind of go with the first three anyway. So go ahead.
May he grant you according to your heart's desire, fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions.
All right, so you have that vision in your mind of David speaking to all the soldiers. That was a requirement. Under Jewish law, all the soldiers and their officers were to be dedicated before a war, before a battle. They had to all gather together and they were prayed over. They had to dedicate themselves to the Lord before they were allowed to go into battle. And that's what these first five verses would have been used for. It was to kind of set the tone for everything that follows here. So let's go to verse 6.
I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand.
So the Lord will hear our prayers for help, and he will grant it based upon the condition of our heart. That's why they want them to be dedicated to the Lord before they go out, and they want them to have their hearts pure so the Lord can act on that kind of prayer that they need to help. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, if you all want to look that up. These are the words David said right before killing Goliath.
Scripture.
1 Samuel 17, 47.
And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
So, the battle is the Lord's. We can do our best to prepare for physical battle, but the battle does belong to the Lord. Our battle today is not so much a physical battle as it is always a spiritual battle. We need to be prepared for spiritual battles. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we are always in the right place so God can help us and make sure we're asking God for the right kind of help. Verse 7, I like this verse.
Some trust in chariots and some horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God.
Yeah, I think this is one of the greater sayings in the Bible from a man, you know, for something a man has said. You can trust in your weapons, but we trust in God. Our God's greater than whatever weapon you have out there. No matter how strong your military, no matter how well prepared your military, God is always stronger than man's military. Israel had witnessed this many times. They had gone out against dominant forces multiple times. God had given them the victory. They've actually been handed the victory when they didn't even fire a single arrow. They just showed up and the battle was already over. God had everybody kill themselves. You all remember some of those stories. That's why you don't trust in your own ability. You have to trust in God's ability. That's what that's about. Let's go with 8.
They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright.
All right, so you can stand against God if you want to, and you could be prosperous for a season, but you won't be prosperous forever, and you definitely will not be prosperous in eternity. God will take you down eventually. He will take those who oppose him down, but those who are standing up for him, he will raise them up. And that's the faith that David had in military things. Those who stand against God are going to lose. Those who stand for God will win at the end. And it is how it works out. And then the last verse here is verse 9.
Faith, Lord, let the king hear us when we call.
All right, so he closes with that final plea. Save us. Save us and hear us when we call upon you. That's all there is to it. So, that's the prayer that would be spoken before a battle by the king. And it was used in Jewish history, and that's kind of it.
You have the king, and they have what's called the Kohen Melchabah. That's the high priest of war.
Okay.
He was number 2 after the Kohen Gadol, but because it got polluted by war, he could never become.
Oh.
It's called the
Kohen Melchabah. All right.
But then the kings back then also were priest kings. So.
No. One tried that and he wound up with leprosy.
Who was that?
Was it his? What king was it who wound up with leprosy because he tried to carry the incense to the altar? Who was that guy? I can't remember. No, it wasn't him. I don't remember. I have to look it up. I can't remember the guy's name. I thought, man. Anybody else have anything else?
I guess when I've been reading Psalms, it basically, and you weren't here during the Sunday school, but I looked up what faith means, and it doesn't just mean believe, it means believe and be loyal, especially under times of distress.
Right.
And so, to me, when I read this, it's like, follow God, do what you have to do, and whatever the outcome is, just have faith that, you know,
right,
this is a part of God's plan.
Yep, you always stand for God.
This is something we were talking about before we walked in here.
Well, yeah, my great-granddad used to always say, and I've adopted that over the years, is Do it down the middle and let the chips fall where they may. That means you always follow God and let him sort out the repercussions of that. This is all you can do. All right.